So thankful for you across all of our campuses this morning. Welcome, glad you're with us. Oconee 211 here at 316, both the south and the north. Thanks for worshiping with us, and happy Mother's Day to you, to the ladies in the house. Scripture says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And I am very thankful I get to serve in a church that is full of ladies who walk with the Lord. So happy Mother's Day to you. We're glad you are with us. In fact, let me give a very special happy Mother's Day to my 91-year-old grandmother who watches me every Sunday in her retirement home. 91. My grandmother, we call her Nanny. And Nanny, I tuck my shirt in for you for this Mother's Day. I don't do it for this crowd, I promise you. But for you, my sweet grandmother, happy Mother's Day. Hey, we're in a series called Foundations. And the idea is, a few years ago, we put together a little 21-day guide that took kind of the best of practices and foundations for believers that we put into our life. I wanted you, if you're a parent in the room, raise your hand. I wanted to make you aware, we actually have one for kids as well. Our staff put together a little 21-day guide. If you're talking to your kids about faith, what it means to walk with God, practices and foundations in their life, this is available. It's on our app, the Bethlehem Church app, and there's some that are available in our lobbies as well. You can go by where our guest services is, our discipleship team. They'll take care of you. But the simple premise of our few weeks together is, as people, as individuals, we live very different lives. As Christ followers, we experience very different things. And in our time where we have this kind of mantra and this celebration in our culture of our individuality, which means what you deal with and what I deal with are different. What your personality profile and what my personality profile are different. What your family experience and what my... We focus so much on our differences, we forget, as Christ followers, there are just shared foundations that through the history of the church are prevalent in the life of a believer. That they're not unique. They're shared practice foundations, things that are true that all of us share in common, that are not unique to the individual, but are universal. I'm talking to hundreds of households. And what I mean by households is, you have a place you call my house. And your house is different than my house, and my house is different than your house. But what is the same is the structure of our house, is the structure, or what you see, is built on a foundation you don't see. Matthew 7, Jesus said, every life is built on some foundation. So what we're talking about is what we share in common. Foundation means, for believers, all history, all time, all space, in Winder, Georgia, in Monroe, Georgia, in India, in China, in Ukraine, all believers in all time, across all generations, there are just practices that we share in common that are foundation, that are not unique to you, but are universal in their reality. What are you talking about? Well, last week, if you were here, here's what we said. If you're taking notes, get your Bethlehem Church app. If I can remind you, refresh you, here's what we said. Foundational for followers of Jesus is the Scripture. And the way we ended last Sunday was simply this. Reading the Word, reading the Bible, is like inhaling. In fact, everybody take a deep breath. Hold it as long as you can. No, you can let it go. But the Bible, the idea, it is foundational. If you're living in this room, you're breathing. As a believer, the Bible is God's word to us, and it is God's word for us. As Martin Luther, the theologian, said, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And for us as believers, we place ourselves under the authority of God's word. Our culture does not, and let me say this to you, get down here on my knee, look at me. More and more increasingly in our society, many people who call themselves Christians do not place themselves under the authority of Scripture. What I'm telling that is universal is, through history, time, and space, we believe the authority of God's word is our authority of life, and we place ourselves under it. So what I said was, it is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path, it's a lamp unto your feet, and it's a light unto your path. Here's what that means. You and I don't walk different paths. We're walking the same path because we're following the same Jesus. Church, are you with me? All right? And we have this, well, this is my world, and this is the path I'm walking, and this is what's real for me, and this is, no. We're in Christ. We're all going the same direction. When Jesus said, follow me, he didn't go 10,000 ways. There's one way that you follow Jesus. And here's where I would push. The second thing that's foundational across history and time and space and place in every believer's life, not only is it God's word to us, and it's God's word for us, but here's the second thing. If reading the Bible is like inhaling, then prayer is like exhaling. We breathe in, Bible, God speaking to us. We breathe out, prayer is us speaking to Him. Breathe in, breathe out. You're not doing that, you're not living. We don't think about it because we do it so much, right? Candidly, I didn't pay a lot of attention in health class when I was in middle school. Multiple reasons for it. Right? One, I kind of had ADHD. Two, it kind of got random when our middle-aged teacher would start talking about the birds and the bees and boys and girls were in the room. It just got weird. You know what I mean? So I'm like, oh, man. And so, but the one thing I remember about health class is actually like what happens when you breathe. Like you are breathing in oxygen. You're inhaling oxygen and you're breathing out what? There you go. Carbon dioxide, you're breathing out CO2. Like doing both matters. When you breathe in, it oxygenates your soul. And when you breathe out, you're releasing carbon, right? And the reality is no matter, church, you don't go through life doing one or the other. You breathe in and you breathe out. Doing both matters. And for generations, here's what I said, candidly, you don't journey with Jesus, you don't walk with Jesus. Everybody across all of our campuses right here, I am telling you right now, if you are not in the Word, hearing from God, and talking to God, you are not walking with God. That's foundational. Like if you, no. If you don't have a regular intake of God's Word in your life, and you are not in conversation with God, in essence, you're not journeying with Him, right? Just like our body has to breathe, our soul has to breathe, we oxygenate and we inhale the Word and we exhale, right, prayer, CO2. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal, May of 2020, right after the whole COVID thing, and it broke out in March of 2020, and the article in the Wall Street Journal was about the proper breathing techniques. Like I read it, the healing power of proper breathing. And obviously it was in the time when masks were new and everybody was figuring that out. And it was talking about breathing. There's a book a guy named James Nestor wrote all about how much of our health physically is tied to inhaling and exhaling. Like we don't think about it, but like stress, you know, this breathing techniques, anxiety, breathing techniques, depression, blood pressure. Much of science and medicine traces it back, shallow breathing and deep breathing. And the caption under the article, May 2020, right, the healing power of proper breathing, here was the caption, how we inhale and how we exhale has profound effects on our health. That is both physically true, and I am telling you right now, it is spiritually true. Just like your body has to breathe, your soul has to breathe. So for a moment, I want to press in on this idea of prayer. Just for a second, to encourage you. Some of you are prayer warriors. Some of you walk with God and you talk to God and you pray. Some of you in the room can define prayer, can tell us what prayer is, but it's difficult to implement. At best, we pray at our meals or we pray when Granny gets cancer. That's when we pray. When things go bad, then we go to God. And it's not that we're against prayer, but candidly, we feel like we're not good at it. We feel like we're not sure how it works. So I just want to knock some of the myths off and invite you to this foundation. If you got your Bibles real quick, Matthew 6 and Luke 11. I think we should look at what Jesus says about prayer. That's kind of my take. I'm a simple guy. What did Jesus say about prayer? Here's what it says in Luke chapter 11. I want you to see it. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Here's what that meant, that he wasn't right with him. He was in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. There's something different about the way you pray. You pull away and you go to a certain place. We've heard what John says about prayer. And we know what the Pharisees say about prayer, because when they pray as a performance, they pray as a show. But there's something different about the way that you pray. Jesus, there's just something. You pull away, you go to the certain place. You see this time and time again in Jesus' life. Matthew 8, Matthew 14, Matthew 15, Mark 6. He would pull away, the Bible says, to a certain place. What a certain place means, not around everybody else. And the disciples go, you got to tell us, there's something about the way. I mean, people had prayed before Jesus. Prophets, apostles, people would pray for their family. But the way that Jesus did it, they asked him, and here's what I want you to put down. Here's the first thing, just a reminder. Prayer, my friends, is a privilege. His disciples watched, and it was kind of like they were going, you seem to want to get away to be with your Father more than you want to be with the crowd. Hello. You see the privilege not standing in front of thousands. You see the privilege getting away to be with your Father. It's almost like Jesus, when we see you pray, it's not an obligation, but you're accepting an invitation. It's not an obligation. You're accepting in its purest form. Can I right size what prayer is? All it is accepting an invitation, not fulfilling an obligation. All of us right now, your phone, you got a calendar. Some of you got everybody's got calendars. Some of us have it digitally on our phone. Some of us are old school. We still got like the paper calendar hanging on your. How many are like, no, dude, I don't do. I like we have a calendar. I've got it like an old school notebook. How I keep my calendar? Raise your hand. You're old school. All right, y'all are old school. Nice. I got it on my phone. But there are two things that are on my phone. There are obligations, things I have to be at whether I want to or not, and there are invitations. Anybody know what I'm talking about? An obligation is because this is my job or this is my role or because this is your title, you have to be somewhere. If it's May and you have kids, schools believe you need to be at every function possible in May. It's like, hey, can we do something else for the parents to come to, right? But obligations, because your title or because your role, you've got to be there. Because of the company you work for, you have a meeting you have to be at. You've got to meet with this person. That is an obligation. You have to be there. An invitation is different because you want to be there. What's the difference between obligation and invitation? Who's invited? 2016. I remember everybody in their profession, whatever you do, you have somebody you look up to and go, man, she or he is awesome. If you're a coach, there's a coach you look up to. You're a teacher you look up to. Right? If you're sales, if you're in leadership, if you're in medicine, right? Whatever. There's somebody in your field you look up to and you admire. Right? They're an example. I got an invitation from a guy in 2016 that I had looked up to all my life in my profession. An invitation to meet with him. I didn't even know he knew me. Like, I'm Jason from Winder. You want to talk to me, right? And it was an invitation. Like, I want to meet you, and I was blown away. I would move anything on the calendar. I remember getting it, going home and telling my wife, I'm like, baby, he knows me. No, I didn't. But it was just because this guy's a big deal. Like, if I said his name, you would know he writes books. Pull him up on Amazon. Like, his preaching had shaped me. Like, his ministry had been. It was like, this guy knows me. Because this guy's inviting, I'll do whatever I can do, and I'll move whatever I have to be with him. Church, sovereign God of this universe, the creator of all things, the Lord of hosts, the Ancient of Days, the before there was a him, the creator of all things, actually is inviting you to talk to him, wants you to talk to him. He invites us, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, actually, let me just say this, wants to hear from you. You're not obligated to, you're invited to. And Jesus actually says it like this. When you talk to him, how do you start? Our Father. Jesus didn't start by going, well, I'm going to talk to my... No, he didn't say my dad, my father. But you can talk to God not as an impersonal force, not as a distant deity, but as a heavenly Father, right? We have a Father who wants to hear from us. My parents, Billy and Kathy Britt, they saw me when I was at my worst. And they saw me when I was at my best, and they expected that because they were my parents. I got three kids. I love them. Two of them are sitting in this room because I'm their dad. I see them when they're at their best, and I see them when at their worst. And here's what I've learned. When they invite me to have a conversation with them, when things aren't going good, I know that our relationship is real. And I expect them to have good days, and I expect them to have bad days. Why? Because they're my kids. What a privilege we have. We have a Heavenly Father who wants to hear from us. It's a privilege. He wants to hear from us. In fact, on our good days and bad days, and I invited some ladies. I asked Angela on our staff. Because what I want you to do is when a pastor talks about prayer, we go, okay, you're supposed to talk about prayer. But I invited some ladies, some moms, to talk about when they're at their best and when they're at their worst, how they have learned to talk to God. So I want you to meet a few ladies. Darla, who's a mother of two, grandmother of three. Tiffany, who's a recently widowed mom, lost her husband this year, and now she's a single mom raising her kids. She attends our 211 campus. Meredith attends our Oconee campus. She has three kids, one with special needs. Dorothy, who's a mother of three and a grandmother of four, and just 2 years ago lost one of her sons to cancer. Delcy, who's a brand new mom. And then I want you to hear from Lauren, who's a 21-year-old college student. All these ladies, I got Angela to sit down and said, I just want you to talk about them. Real people, not me. Not the guy who's supposed to do this, you. People living lives, living jobs, having kids, right? Being a mom, being a wife, and they talk about this idea of going to God at their best and at their worst. Take it away, ladies.
I am at my best when...
I am at my best when I have had quiet time with Jesus and coffee in the morning before seeing anyone else, which, as we know, is not always possible as moms, but my kids are preschool, elementary now, so they kind of, even they understand that, you know, mom's in her office, we need to let her work it out with Jesus before we bust up in there with all our requests for the day, so.
I'm at my best. And during that quiet time, I have a time of just confessing my sin, you know, and really starting out by saying, this is where I fail, Father. This is where I need your help, Father. And just know the release that comes from his forgiveness. And just really know that how many times we fail, God's going to be there to help us, to pick us up, and to encourage us. And confession is freedom. It's actually walking in freedom in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so I like my times of confession.
I love that.
They help me a lot.
I think I'm at my best when, honestly, I am completely honest with the Lord about my frustrations with what's going on in life or disappointments I may have, and just the peace and comfort that he gives me through scripture and through his people, just that he's placed in my life. Just their outpouring of his love in all of our situation. It just makes me the best version of me.
I think I'm at my best when I just have that designated time in the morning with the Lord and just starting off my day fresh before I even make my coffee or leave the door or wake my almost 1-year-old up. It's just nice to have that peace and quiet and kind of think about everything that's going on in life. Life gets just so busy. And just giving it all to the Lord and putting it all in his hands.
Yeah. Like, talk about a time when maybe you didn't feel like you were at your best. Maybe you saw the worst of yourself. You saw it come out and you didn't want it to come out, but you saw it come out. What did you do? How did you depend on Jesus in that moment?
I think it's very easy too when your mom busy with young children and your day is so hectic. And what do you do for yourself? You know, you have to put your kids first. You have baby to feed, you have children to feed. And sometimes we're way down on the list. And what happened to me is when I was way down on the list, I went into depression. Mm-hmm. And depression can grab you. And it's hurts. And it happens so quickly. It can spiral down so fast. And that's what I saw happen to me, you know. But when I went to prayer about it, when I went to the Lord, I said, I don't want to be this way. I don't want to be depressed. I want to be there for my children. And so, Lord, what do I do? God taught me what to do. He taught me that you listen to what you're thinking in your mind. And you take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Don't let those thoughts go through your mind. Cut off, cut them off. And so he taught me, you know, the spiral of depression can go down so fast. One thing that stops it is when you listen to those thoughts and then you start praising God. He said, praise, use your praise, use your music, praise me in those times when you're feeling depression, and that will help stop it. And, you know, taking those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ will stop it. And so he taught me. He was like my counselor. We have a counselor. And he was my counselor, and he taught me what to do with my depression. And it was awesome.
Growing up, I was a perfectionist. And I think that just kind of going through my high school years, I always felt like I had to measure up to my older sisters. Part of that comes, I also have a feeling of control, that I like to control things. And so I think as a mom, So I think as a mom, I could control my children's world. And I think what I learned in the time of my life, almost 20 years ago, I completely lost control when I was diagnosed with a disease. And so it was at that moment that I had no other place to go. I could not control the situation. I could not control my children. I could not control my own health at that time. And the only place that I can go is to crawl up in the lap of Jesus and just go, you've got to help me through this because I can't do it anymore, and just surrender at that moment. But it hasn't always been easy. And while I still deal with the disease, there's times that come up that, yeah, I know I'm dealing with this, and I want to go, oh, I'm so angry with you, God, that you gave this to me. And then he goes, no, I chose this for you, and I chose you for this. And so I have to kind of switch my thinking a little bit. Sometimes I'm not always good at it, but it's a constant daily surrender to the Lord that he is in control of my life and allowing him to control my life.
I think for me, being honest with the Lord about losing Logan, my husband, and going from being a young married couple with two younger kids to now being a single parent, there was a lot of anger. And honestly, you know, no one thinks that they're ever going to be in that spot. So, you know, all of our plans for the future and all of the, like, we did, you know, we wanted this or I wanted that. It really made me humble myself to, this is God's plan. And I can share my frustration with him. And he still loves me. Yeah. His plan is still far greater than anything I could imagine. And being honest with myself and with the Lord just opens me up to not losing my temper with my girls, not, you know, making myself, okay, yes, the calendar has X, Y, and Z on it, but I need this day for me. And if that means that I need to take it to go do things for just me, I need to do it. And the Lord's like, you need to do that. You need to take that time. So, you know, especially after losing Logan, we ran into a lot of emotions. And it just became, I would lose my temper with the girls and it would just kind of come out of nowhere. And that's part of grief, but also I was looking more to my friends and their support than I was on the Lord. Mm-hmm. And that's where he shifted me back of like, yes, these people I've put in your life, but I'm who you should be seeking. Wow. And that really turned my perspective and just showed me my actual need for the Lord.
See, prayer, I love what she said, it's a privilege, because when we have a Heavenly Father, that when we're at our best, he invites us to talk to him. But when we're at our worst, in fact, I've learned when we only go to God when we feel like we're at our best, that's called a performance. But when we talk to God when we're at our worst, that's called a relationship. See, here's the other thing I want you to see. Let me encourage you. For some of us, I'll talk to the men for a second. If your wife got you here, You're like, you know, guys in the room for a second, because prayer for many guys, dudes, is difficult. Here's the other thing I'd say. Let me rewrite some things. You got to learn to pray simply. What do you mean pray simply? Just like Jesus did. In fact, let's say those two words together, pray simply, across all of our campuses. One, two, three, pray simply. Albert Einstein, who was an apostle. I'm joking. Make sure you're listening. Albert Einstein. Here's what, not talking about prayer, but he was talking, smart dude, right? If you can't explain it simply, you don't understand it well enough. In the same way that our reading of the Bible can become diluted by trying to read too much at one time, when we pray, we can lose focus by trying to say too much and trying to say it a certain way. Now, I just gave you a lot of freedom there. You need to take this in. I just gave a whole lot of people at church a lot of freedom. Just like when we go to the scripture, sometimes reading the Bible becomes diluted because we try to read too much at one time, right? Praying, when we try to say too much, we have a tendency to lose focus, or we try to say it the right way. Pray simply, just how Jesus did. So when Jesus taught, he taught us all to pray. Not the prophets, not the apostles, not the disciple, but dudes as well. All of us are invited to pray. And for many people, it's like, I'm not good at it. So Jesus got real simple. Here's what it said. When he said, all right, here's how to pray. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The danger in our familiarity with the Lord's Prayer is the prayer loses its potency in our life because we assume we've matured past it. Some of us have said that prayer at one too many football games, baseball games, basketball games, when you win or lose, and it's lost its potency, when Jesus was actually saying, this is a guide, an invitation for how you pray. Do you know, this morning before I came to preach to you, Jason, I mean, I'd love to be in your prayer time. You know what I prayed? The Lord's Prayer. I made it practical in my life. Before I got up and talked to you this morning, I used the Lord's Prayer as a guide in my life. We think we graduate from the simple things of our faith, and nothing could be further from the truth. Right? Prayer is simply allowing the life that we lead around our prayers to give depth to our prayers. Praying is not informing God of what's going on in your life. It's including God in all things in your life. Prayer's not us going, hey, God, do you, because for many people, it's like, bad news, kids are in trouble, can't pay the bills, somebody's got cancer, I didn't see this coming, God did. Listen, we're not informing God, the sovereign God of this universe, of anything. We are surrendering, including God in everything. That's what prayer is. It's an inclusion of everything. So let me break down the prayer real quick, right? It's including God in everything. Let me break it. What do you mean? Like, Jason, you prayed this morning. So I let this be a guide, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? You are worthy. You are holy. Your name's above all names. And God, that's how I begin my prayer. And your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Many days I pray going, God, I know this in America right now, in our culture, everything in our society wants me to build my kingdom. My name. My comfort, my, and I am beginning by saying this is your kingdom, and I'm a part of your kingdom, and I'm just acknowledging that. And in fact, today, here's what I know. I need you to give me what I need, my daily bread. Like, there are things in my life, there's strength and there's power, there's wisdom and there's courage. There's things I don't even know I need, but I know you know I need them, and I'm asking you, God, that you would give them. In fact, God, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins when I failed you. God, when I've broken your heart, I ask you to forgive me. And in fact, there are people in my life that at times drive me crazy. And there are times when people hurt my feelings or they say things, right? And I want to forgive them just as you have forgiven me. And God, I'm asking you to lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Because two things I know, if I'm leading my life, I will lead myself into temptation every time. And I do not have the power to deliver myself from the evil one, but you do. You see it. Do you see it, church? Again, guys, prayer is an invitation. It's not an obligation. Pray simply, just how Jesus did. When you praying for guys like you, or if you know all this, no. Prayer is a tool God gives us, but it's not a tool for doing and getting. It's a tool for being and becoming. Prayer is a tool that God gives us, but it's not about doing and getting. Prayer is a tool God gives us. It's about being and becoming. It's a conversation. In fact, I asked Angela, one other part with the ladies, the moms. I said, I want you to talk to them about the idea that all of us men and women have a tendency to control things. And what does it look like to invite, not inform, but invite God into everything going on in our lives? That prayer is not an informing God, but it's an inviting God. Listen as they talked, as moms, of what they're learning, as ladies who walk with God, of what they're learning, inviting God into all aspects of their life. Take it away.
Having four teenagers, Darla, you talked about the loss of control. Nothing will do that like having, you know, four teenagers, two that are driving, one that's got his permit and he'll be driving soon. When they were little, they were with me all the time. And I felt so much more in control. Their worlds were smaller and I could see what they were doing for the most part, you know, 24/7. But now that they are older, they're not with me as much. My prayers have definitely increased in this season. Just praying for them and praying for their hearts, praying that as they grow and as they do things, that they actually have a relationship with Jesus on their own, and that their faith isn't my faith, but that they have relationships with Jesus and encounters with him on their own.
I would say when my children were younger, my prayer is, Lord, help me keep them alive and not kill them. And now my prayer, having grandchildren, is, Lord, let my children keep their children alive so that I can enjoy my grandchildren. But honestly, my prayers aren't a whole lot different than when my children were younger. I mean, I pray that they would have a relationship with the Lord. I pray that they would have conviction of sin. I pray that they would have people in their lives that would speak into them, and then that they would lead others to Jesus. And I still pray those things for my children. I pray a little bit differently that they would become leaders in their workplaces, or that they would lead their own home to know Jesus. And then I have the honor and the privilege and the responsibility now to pray for my grandchildren, to pray that they'll come to know the Lord, to pray that they will be raised in a home that's going to speak of who he is, and just enjoy loving on them. And yeah, they're great.
Well, I feel like all three of my children keep me on my knees in prayer, but our oldest, he's 8, and when he was 3, he was diagnosed with autism and a genetic anomaly. You know, he was our firstborn. Like I said, we had 3 right in a row, and it was just a devastating time. His prognosis was horrible at that time. You know, all the experts were telling us he may never talk normally, he may have, you know, global delays, he may need a special school. And you know, for a new mom to hear that, it was just horrible. So, you know, that's been 5 years now since that time, and you know, just seeing what God has done in his life has been truly amazing. But there have been so many hard and dark moments, and you know, I feel like none of us know what's coming for our children, but I feel like when you have a special needs child, you just, you know, right out of the gate that you are on an uncharted path, and no one can tell you what it's going to look like, but you know it's going to be different. And so, you know, that's just what always keeps me on my knees in prayer, and really just praying against fear in my own heart for, you know, what might be to come or what challenges we might face. And it's great at this point to be able to look back on 5 years of seeing what God has done and seeing, you know, every mountain we've come against, he's leveled, and just trusting that he will continue to do that in the days ahead. But, you know, for me, it's definitely a daily battle. Like you were saying about surrendering, surrendering my fear, surrendering my control and my plans and what I want it to look like. And that's not easy. It's easy to talk about it, but when you're living that in the daily, and you know, you're walking with a child who's just going to be on a different path. You know, it's really, it can be a struggle.
Yeah. So the things that I pray for myself, even though I'm not married and I don't have kids and I'm a senior in college, I pray for discernment. I pray for wisdom. I do pray for my future kids. I pray that in this ever-changing world, like, the only constant that they have is the Lord, mm-hmm. and that all the lies that they hear all the time from Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook, all those things, like, they run to the living word rather than other people's words. Mm-hmm. And so I pray for that for them. One thing that I love it, listening to y'all talk about you praying for your children is now I'm at the age where my mom doesn't even know it, but I get to pray for her. Mm-hmm. And so just know, like, in this time, as you pray for your kids and you truly, like, allow them to grow in their faith with the Lord, like, in one day, like, they're going to turn around and pray for you. Yeah. And so I pray for my mom to still know that she's a child of God. Mm-hmm. I might be her child, but she's his child. Mm-hmm. I think she forgets that sometimes. So.
I think when I was a mom with little ones, the thing that always helped me was to have a friend, a prayer mm-hmm. partner friend, so that we could tell each other, you know, what was going on with our kids, what we needed prayer for. And that was a great encouragement. And now that I'm like the grandmother and have the joy of praying for grandkids and the joy of praying for their salvation, yes. and what's going to happen in their lives and what God's going to do, that's joyful. But one thing that sometimes I think as moms and women we forget is we have to pray for ourselves.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And because guess what? You're the one that knows the best but to pray for yourself. And so pray for yourself. Mm-hmm. You know, pray to God for the strength that you need. You know, as a mother, pray, you know, all those things. In addition to the confession piece that's so important, just pray for things that you're... the strength that you need, ways that you need God to encourage you, ways that you need God to see God working in your life. Mm-hmm. So pray for yourself. Yeah. Yeah. It's really important. Yeah.
That's one area where I think I've got it down pretty good. I'm like, I'm pretty selfish. I'm like, Lord, help me.
And I think in all of our lives, here's what I would say. It's the idea of letting the life that we live around our prayers direct us and give depth to our prayers. Listen, if I can invite you to one last thing as we close, it's just this simple thing. Not only is it a privilege to pray that the Heavenly Father wants to hear from us just as we are, right? Praying simply. For some of us, it's the simple reality of just talking to God. Not with words, that's a performance, but with a heart of surrender. Here's the last thing I would say. The invitation is pray continually. Why? Because you're living in a story that's unfinished. Like right now, foundational, if you're inhaling and exhaling, the story you're living is unfinished. So Paul says it like this to close out when he writes to the early church in Thessalonica. He goes, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, for some of us, this is Pastor Jason smiling on Mother's Day right here. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't sound very fun to us. You're like, hey, man, that's you. God called you to that. I got to eat. I got to live. I got to do life. You do that whole thing, and I'm for you. And some of us are like, that's distance. But can I tell you what Paul's trying to say when he says pray without ceasing? Because it seems out of reach. It's like, I don't really even know if that's something I'd want to do. The point Paul is making is that as you move through life, praying is more than just sectioning off a piece of your life. It's a conversation with God in all of your life. So what do you mean? So in my life, like, I have a part of my life, a sectioned off part before I begin my day where I spend some time with God. I have a prayer journal and I write and I pray. And got to tell God what's on my heart, tell God. But those are kind of planned prayers. But there are times throughout my day when there are prompted prayers. What do you mean? The situation calls for it. All right, I got to go in and have a hard conversation with somebody. I got to have some wisdom here. I need some patience in this. Before you hear me talk, the last thing I'll say before I walk out is, God, in this moment, I know you've been at work in the life of these people all week, and I also know that you're at work in this room right now. All I'm doing is joining in what you're already doing. What is that doing? It's reminding me this isn't on me, this is all God's. But learning to pray without ceasing, what that means is, it's not just when Granny gets cancer. It's not just when somebody before a meal or when things go bad or just a sectioned off part of our day, but it's a continual conversation we have. Moms, can I say this to you? You don't know the end of the story for your kids. It's crazy. The idolatry of our day is kids. You guys know this. But listening to those ladies and moms, you know it better than me. You have way less control over your kids' future than you think you do. And I do too, as a dad. And so I pray because I'm a part of a story that's unfinished. Some of us in the room, your husband's story's unfinished. Ladies, can I encourage you? Some of you, the story that you're worried and the pressure right now of your health, you're part of a story that's unfinished. So we continue to pray and continue to go before God. Some of us, Mother's Day's hard. Because this is the first Mother's Day we don't have our mom with us. Others of us, it's hard because infertility is a thing in our life. And we haven't yet been able to have children. Or some of us are single and they're not married and desire those things, but it's not yet been a part of our life. Can I just remind you, ma'am? Can I just remind you, sir? You're part of a story that's unfinished. You're part of a story that's unfinished. My mother died 26 years ago when I was in high school. My junior year in high school. Died of a 2-year battle with cancer. Her prayer for me was 1 Timothy 4. She would tell me this, Jason, every day of your life I pray 1 Timothy 4:12 over you. 1 Timothy 4 says, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but that you would set an example with your faith and your life and your speech and your purity. I have heard that it was said, prayer is the inheritance we receive and the legacy we leave. What I am telling for some of you right now is, although my mom is no longer with me, I am the inheritance of her prayers. And anything I get to be in your life is an answer to my mom's prayer. Right? Anything you let me be in your life is an answer to my mom's prayer. Prayer is the inheritance we receive and the legacy we leave. And so can I say this to encourage you as we close? You don't have to be a perfect parent. I'm talking to moms and dads. We have this pressure, and I feel like sometimes in Christian circles we put even more pressure that we look, it's great, our kids are wonderful and everybody's good, and this morning you got your young kids up and they're all matching and it was a disaster to get them there, but we're all going, how cute they are, and you think in the back of the head, they're the devil, you know what I'm saying? But we think they're cute, right? I get it. And then grandparents, and you know, they're, let me end with this. Here's the freedom. You will never be a perfect parent, but you can be a praying parent. You'll never be a perfect parent, but you can be a praying parent. Campus pastors, you can take it. And here's how I want to close. Moms, you keep seated. Husbands, fathers, daughters, and sons, I want you to stand around your mom, and I want you to put your hand on her as we close in prayer. Pray a prayer of blessing. If your mom's not here today, you stand in memory of her. And maybe she's at a different place, and you stand and pray for her. But just lay your hand on them. So, God, we thank you for these ladies. I am grateful. My wife is in this service, and she is the love of my life. She is the mother of my children, and she is the rock for me in my own ministry outside of Christ. And I'm thankful for all of the women in the room. I'm thankful for the moms in the room. I'm thankful that we know, or I should say we don't know how much they do, how much they care. We see it a lot, but we can't even do enough on one day to say thank you. So we just stop and we pray and we come to our Heavenly Father and we come to our Heavenly Father full of gratitude. We're thankful for the women in our lives. Thankful for the moms. I pray that you would give them a peace that transcends understanding. I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd give them a hope in a sense right now that the story that they're a part of is unfinished. And that's why they continually depend on you. Church, the rest of you ladies, you can stand as well. You can stand as well. And if everybody look at me, here's how I want to close. Everybody make eye contact with me. This is what I'm trying to say in this series, as clear as I can say it, as we close. If you don't have the, foundational for believers across time and space, across generations, if you're not inhaling the word and you're not talking to God, you're not walking with God. Like, those are the what's the foundation of being a believer? The word and prayer. We've been doing this a long time, Joel. What do we tell everybody? What's the foundation? Like, we don't, 20 years we've been doing this together. We don't got any other tricks up our sleeve but the word and prayer. That's it. Let it be a part of your life. It's the foundation. And so we're going to close, right? Make Room is a song that our band wrote. And we're just going to sing this over. So that's what prayer is. It's us intentionally including, surrendering, making room for God in all of our lives. He's sovereign over it, and we surrender to Him.